beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So our concern today is in this passage from verses 6 to verse 13. John chapter 1. And we see in this passage that John the Baptist is introduced to us. We see truly that John the Baptist, this is his preparatory work, which he has been sent by God. When God sends a servant, a messenger, then we better listen to him. We would want to sit up and we would want to listen, because it is very important. If the King of Kings sends a messenger, then we must pay attention. John is described as a witness. How is he a witness? Okay. John the Baptist, in other Gospels, is described as the voice crying in the wilderness. He is said to be the one to declare that he is to make straight the way of the Lord. And thus, John the Baptist has to prepare the people before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he do? And why does he have to do such a thing? Surely he just needs to just say the Lord is coming. But he has more to do, because it is the problem of the society that he's in. John the Baptist arrives, and people are very busy with their lives. People are very busy cooking, making their homes, having children, raising their children, building their houses. They're very busy. And rightly so, in life, you have all these necessary things to do. But there's one thing they're not busy with. The people of Israel are not busy with God. They are not attentive to God. And this is the problem why John the Baptist has to cry out in the wilderness, has to make straight the way of the Lord. And we see that John the Baptist, he preaches repentance from sin. He preaches a warning of false repentance. He baptizes the people, a baptism of repentance. He is warning of a thorough judgment by the hand of him who is greater than John, who will come and who will send the Holy Spirit of power. We see, if we look at, let me read some verses from Matthew chapter 3. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then all Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? It's a warning of false repentance. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water, but one... with water unto repentance, but he is coming after me, who is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So you see, John is, as it were, waking up the people. The people are in a state of sedation in this world. They just carry on their life with no desire to know more of God. They are so busy with the religious worship that is devoid of God. As the Lord Jesus said, they worship with their lips, but their hearts are far away from God. This is the climate that John the Baptist is pronouncing his words. And we find that John, when he sees the Lord Jesus come and he baptizes the Lord Jesus Christ after being permitted by the Lord Jesus and witnessing the voice from heaven that says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I love, hear him." What does he do? He baptizes the Lord Jesus Christ. And later when he sees Jesus coming to him, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He allows his disciples to no more follow him, but to follow the Lord Jesus. Why is this? Because John the Baptist's ministry is slowly fading and will end very soon. What matters now is the one that he has been crying in the wilderness all about, to make straight the path for the Lord to come. And if the Lord is here, the Lord Jesus must be exalted. So we see here in a way that it says, he was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Okay? It is to remind us, don't be enthralled by the messenger, but be focused upon the one the messenger is talking about, the Lord Jesus Christ. What does light do? You see, if you are in a room and the light is off, you grope around. You may use your hand to feel your way. You may use your hearing of any sound, and of your nose to smell, and of your mouth to taste. But all these are limited. We need sight. And the light, when it's on, when you can see, then you begin to understand the world around you. You begin to understand the direction to go. You begin to understand many things. So light is very important. So you can imagine a person who is born blind, have some pity upon him, and realize that this person lives in a world that he cannot see. He has to imagine the world around him. Okay? But this light is meant to illumine us to see things and to understand. Light gives understanding. The mind is involved first. And the Lord, who is the Word, which we have read in verse 1, the Word of God, the Word, he speaks the mind of God. He reveals God to us. That is the purpose of words, of the use of the mind. And what is sight? It is but a window where truth may come and enter in, clarify, make things clear to us, elucidate, and open the mind to understand things. And the light here, if we focus on it, is talking about something spiritual. It is not just physical. Yes, the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, gives us a capacity to understand the world around us to a certain degree, and to have this spiritual capacity, which some people have used the word, we are constitutionally religious. We are made by God to know God. So this light has a purpose, and this light, we must look at it that it originates from God, from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is light, and he gives light. The spiritual moves in the realm of the physical. What you see around you, you may think that is all that you see, but behind it are spiritual forces working and principles behind this physical realm, the events and the real reason for things happening. It should be that the world can only be understood through the light given by the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow! If you think about it, let us take this in. The world can only be understood through knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. We were meant to live in this world. We were made to live in this world in the image of God, guided by His Word. This means that you cannot understand, really understand God's world without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, without knowing His Word. Why is that? Because He who made the world gives meaning and purpose in this world. If you do not know the one who created the world, you only can grope for answers. And this is what the world is doing. It's groping for answers, but they fail. They come up with, to them, oh, wonderful ideas, but they fall short. Why is that? Because you cannot really understand this world, this sinful world, without knowing the creation account, the creation of man, the fall, the promise of a seed of a woman, the degeneration of the world due to sin, the Tower of Babel, the grace of God in calling out Abraham, and so many things found in the Bible. You will not be able to understand the world if you do not know the Word of God. Without Christ, we live in a world of chaos and utter blindness, meaningless and dark. And this is the result of no light. When it's dark, you only can grope. And amazing, this poor person in the dark, and yet he is praising himself because he can describe to you so many things by just his other senses. How pitiful, isn't it? Truly, we need the sight, the light of the world, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to this passage in verses 6 to 13 after the introduction of John the Baptist. And we want to see three things in this passage. Firstly, we want to see the sin of the world in rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we want to see the grace. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's grace to this helpless world. And then we finally come to the adoption as children through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Firstly, we see the sin of the world in rejecting the light. The Lord Jesus, the light of the world, is the creator of the earth and all that is in the earth and all else. But when he appeared, he was ignored by the world. The world rejects their obvious creator. And then the world, thinking themselves wise, now these words you will come to recognize, and thinking themselves wise, their hearts were darkened. They became fools and worshipped things created by them. Romans chapter 1 verse 18 following. They value the wisdom of the world, but the light that is before them they have rejected. So you see, all the things that were made plain, that there is a creator, his eternal power, and his glory, they suppressed it. For thus the wrath of God is revealed, the Bible says. For man would do such a thing to their creator. So the world is rejecting what is obvious. You see, can you imagine? We live every day passing, driving and carrying on with life, and all around us are things that are very obvious, pointing to the Creator, and we have no thought of it. We have no thought of the God who made all that is around us, who gives us breath to breathe, gives us our breath, gives us air to breathe, everything. We have just live lives in ignorance and in disregard to the Creator. The world has rejected their Creator. You may say, well, the Lord Jesus came to this world, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. But how come we couldn't recognize, why come we can't recognize him? Why doesn't he show himself by being glorious, by just exposing the Roman conquerors during the time in Israel, when they were ruling Israel? Why did the Lord Jesus have to dress himself as a lowly, suffering servant, and not princely, and not powerful, come with a mighty sword and overthrow the Romans? The Gentiles did not know him. The Jews also, because it says here, he came to his own brethren by race and nation, yet they did not recognize him, but rejected him, and finally put him to death. He could not find a place even to lay his head, the Bible says. He was born in a lowly, smelly manger. But we are often born in good, clean hospitals with nice cots and bed linen and a personal doctor. You see the state of the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was veiled for a purpose. It was God's wisdom. But by God's wisdom, he confounded the wise, who could only discern the one from heaven by a spiritual light and a sight that the Father was pleased to give to the simple, the chosen simple, so that none would boast or get credit for their salvation by saying, oh, see, I worked it out. What would come out of their lips would only be praise to God for his glory in all of God's wisdom and power. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 28 says, God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. So it's God's purpose in sending his Son in this way, in this lowly servanthood manner, that those who have eyes to see could see, because God opened their eyes to see. Okay. The world truly has rejected the Savior. And we come to see that the Lord Jesus is God's grace to this helpless world. This world that boasts in its abilities are blind and unable to save themselves. The judgment of God is upon this world. It is only a matter of time when the Lord Jesus returns. We live in the epoch of his first coming and his final return. And in between, the time is very short. The gospel goes out. But the world lives still in rebellion, still in ignorance, still in of false humility. We are told that the children of God are born of God. We read that in verse 13. But of God, this birth that a Christian is of is due to God. But the world, even in this matter, even people who are religious, you can say, and even the church, they will say that man in his sinful state, we want to say that he always wants to add credit and praise and glory to themselves in a vain way, even in the subject of salvation. They say that if you baptize people, they will be saved. If you come forward to the front, you will be saved. If your parents if your parents are Christians, then surely you are saved. If only you just say this prayer, then you are saved. All this is something you do, something you contribute, something that comes from you, then you are saved. At the end of the day, you have added. If ever any man was saved in this way, you have added to your salvation. Now all these are wrong and misguided. They all say the same thing, that there is something in you or something you must do that will make you a Christian. Only thing is that you must be persuaded or pushed a bit. So it's a matter of your will. If your will can be pushed, you can decide and save yourself. So the bondage of the will is denounced. But truly, the Bible is very clear. We are dead in our sins and trespasses. We are told that the Jews rejected the Lord Jesus. If ever there was a representative people who should have received the Lord Jesus Christ, it would have been the Jews. They were the ideal people. Why is that? God dwelt among them. God revealed His word to them. God dealt graciously with them. They should have learned even from God's dealing with them in that gracious way. They have been prepared for centuries. The Old Testament was with them. Prophecies and fulfillment abounded of a coming Messiah. But the Jews relied on their own flesh. They relied on their own ancestry from Abraham. They relied on their own ability to obey God's law. And so if they had difficulty, they added more laws that would cover themselves so that they could obey God in some way. And then they would say, oh yes, we are truly a righteous people. They relied on their own flesh instead of God's word, their own way of sinful law keeping to advance themselves and think that they were all right. They underestimated the power of sin and sin's utter sinfulness. So this is how the people turned away from the Lord Jesus, because they had their own righteousness. They did not need one outside of them. When the Lord Jesus was in the flesh incarnate, walking in their midst, they had no need of Him. They were disappointed at the Savior for not meeting their way of salvation. Evidences were plenty in the New Testament as well as the Old. The Old had enough experience, enough of the Word of God, enough of God's dealing with them in history, that they should have received the Lord Jesus Christ in that preparatory way. Even in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus in flesh, He healed the sick. He healed the sick by causing the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dead to rise. He preached with such authority that no man ever spoke of. He spoke as one from above. He calmed the waves. He cast out demons by His word. It is enough witness that should have convinced us that this was not only the Son of God and who He said He was, but any reasonable person should have believed and followed if it depended on reason. But man is in the bondage of sin. Every inclination of man is to evil. We read in Genesis chapter 6, every thought was to do wrong. That is the state of sinful man. So no man ever came down and worshipped the Lord Jesus by himself. You must be born again. God must transform the person. He must change you. You must have a new nature, a new creation. You must be a new creation. All your abilities and pains will never make you a believer. By Jewish ancestry or descent, by works, by planning or by decision making of your own accord, you cannot and will not choose God by nature. No, only grace alone, God's sovereign grace. We read in Romans chapter 8, verse 5 to 9. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. This shows that man is in that state of that helpless state where sin governs his life. His inclination is always against God, like the clock, always turning one way. And he's not even able to be subject to God's law. His heart is ever willing. He may hear many things. He may even have good desires, but he just cannot do them. He may hear a message and say, "Oh yes, the Ten Commandments are very good," but next moment he will break it because his heart is inclined to that. Okay? He may say it's very right, but he will do the wrong. Okay? We truly are in bondage to sin. So we must be given a new principle, a new life in us. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit must transform us and live in us, giving us new life. We know that however much people try, they cannot reverse this matter. Whatever they try to do good, they cannot. Only through the work of the Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ must and surely must die on the cross. Because if ever a man is to be freed, redemption must be paid to free him. He's in bondage to sin. He has debts to God. How to pay those debts of sin? Debt. Not death. Debt. How to pay for the debt of sin he owes? Payment can only be made by one outside of himself, because he will eventually have to pay. There's no other way for him. The one who has paid for it, for the sinner, for the redeemed, is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the word redemption. A redemption price needs to be paid. And the Lord Jesus has died on the cross. He's been pushed to die. And amazing, the same people who hated the Lord Jesus, the people, same people who was against him and found every means to confuse the people as well as contradict the Lord Jesus, pushed him nearer to having him killed. And when they, as it were, pushed the knife into the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a great cheer of the world and of hell and of the devil. A great cheer that the Lord of life, the Prince of life, is no more. They can rule their own life. They can be king of their own destiny. And yet amazing, such grace, such love of God, that the one who pierced him, the one who pushed him to the edge to fall down, would have God's purposes fulfilled. In that the Lord Jesus Christ, the same method that the people killed him, God turned it around for their good. The Lord Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." We're waiting to hear a message on that, what he said. Hopefully someone will preach on this verse. Forgive them, for they do not know what they do. The one who has predestined this method of saving his people has used the death of his son to save the very people who kill him. You remember the day of Pentecost? Among those who repented in Jerusalem, don't you think are numbered those who cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" You think there was none among them? Surely the prayer of the Lord has been fulfilled. Forgive them, for they do not know what they do. What amazing love. This love no man has ever experienced before. This love originates from no man. This love is from above. See? The way that God has turned the evil of man to bring about their own salvation. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. What a wonderful way. In man's own wisdom, he has chosen this way to save his people. He has accomplished. He said, "It is finished." He has accomplished what God has sent him to do. My food is to do my Father's will. Now you know the Lord has eaten, and he has eaten it well, and he has borne fruit of the food that is eaten, the Father has given him to eat. The Lord has accepted his perfect obedience. The Lord has accepted his perfect obedience as well as his redemption price that he has paid with his life. Is there any more demands? Can anyone make any more demand? Can the evil one accuse his people anymore? He has already died for them. So you see, whatever God has done in his Son, it is sufficient. It is finished. The matter is full stop. God has done all that was necessary to save for himself a people. And believers in heaven and on earth, look back and see what Christ has done, can only issue from their heart praise and worship. If there was anything worth praising and worshiping God, surely this must be the highest of all, that the Lamb of God has taken away the sin of the world. We must come to the final part, which is adoption as children through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It bears no benefit to you to know these facts if it is not appropriated by you. If you do not come to the Lord Jesus Christ, it has no benefit to you. You will have gained some knowledge in understanding. You may do well in a Bible knowledge test, but it has no benefit to your soul that will live in eternity in judgment if you do not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just by listening, you will not be saved. You may come often to church, you may only come once for the Christmas service. But if you do not appropriate this gospel invitation that you must act, you are nowhere nearer to the salvation that others are enjoying. You must receive him, the light, the Son of God, the Christ. For to receive him, you will have the right to become children of God. This right does not come within us. It comes from God. You must receive the Lord Jesus Christ. How might you receive him? It is explained in the verse 12. To those who believe in his name. That is how you receive the Lord Jesus. You believe in his name. The world lives without this light of the world, the Lord Jesus. It takes pride in its own glory and wisdom and glamour. People have never been so proud like today. The individuals are now, before individuals were powerful, rich, clever, or successful, but not today. Now, people, not as many as today, but today people, you see almost everyone, they are so full of themselves. They talk boastfully or scorn at godly things, rejecting anything religious or spiritual as irrational, then quietly dabbling in spiritist activities in their quiet moments, in their computers. There has never been such an increase of occult activities as nowadays. And they think that, and quietly they are thinking they're so clever and so wise. But Christians, oh yo, so foolish they are. But as people are made in the image of God, they have a responsibility to God who made them. Because we are made in the image of God, we are answerable to God. And man must worship something. As I said before, they are constitutionally religious. It's innate in them, inborn in them. They must worship something. Yeah? They may worship the stars, the gurus, the religions, the tradition. They must have something to guide their life. But they can choose everything, but not Christ. The Lord has set a standard of entrance into His kingdom. Receive, my son, God says. Why should I, someone will say, I am my own king. I decide my own destiny, or so you think, till you come to the point, the end of yourself, and acknowledge that all that God says about you as a wretched sinner, guilty, condemned, is true, and that you're actually deserving of this judgment, and that only Christ can save you, will you begin to believe in Christ? If you do not see sin as terrible as God sees it, enough to condemn you to eternal hell, you will never come to Christ. Sin must be brought before you as it really is, something so heinous before God. So we see that to receive Christ is to believe in Him. But what does it mean to receive Christ and to believe in Him? It's like this. Let me give an example. You invite your friends over to your house for a meal. You welcome them. They come at 7 at night and you have a good chat and good food. But when it's about 11, it's time to go. Your friends go. You say bye. Then you may not contact them for a while, or may have forgotten them. You know, we are so busy in our lives. Okay? But it's that welcome is for a short while. Your friend goes away. Okay? But not with the Lord Jesus Christ. When you welcome the Lord Jesus Christ, He doesn't come into your house only. He comes into your heart. And He resides as King in your heart. And now, the authority in your life is no more your own. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is King forever to you. You may say bye-bye to your friends, but to the Lord Jesus, you don't want to say bye-bye to Him. If ever you thought the Lord Jesus wants to leave your heart, you will be crying, pleading for Him not to. You want Him in your heart. And you want to listen to Him, and you want to be led by Him. You want to obey His word, for that is how He directs us. You want to wait for Him when He tells us to wait for things that we need to learn. We need to wait. We will wait. Often the lesson of waiting is God's way of teaching us. But we want Christ to be permanently in our hearts. Not just in our homes, we want to be, not in our workplace, not in our studies, not even here, wherever we are, but we want him principally in our heart. And we want to tell others of him who is in our heart. To bow to Christ is to have him as the highest place. Now, everything has its reference in the Lord Jesus. Nothing is above him. Everything has to refer to Christ because he is Lord over us. Anything that tries to take his place in our heart, we put it to death. It's as simple as that. Because sin and the flesh always wants to rear its ugly head. We must put it to death. We have already died in Christ. We have risen with him. He who lives, we have died in Christ. Okay. Begin with yourself first. A Christian is one who begins with himself. He doesn't point the finger at the world for all the problems. The problems started in him. Sin. He is the cause of the sin of the world. Just as other people in the world are the cause of the sin of the world, of the problems of the world. Because sin has always been the master. But now, when we want to come to Christ, Christ must be our master. But when we come to Christ, and we come by believing in him and wanting him to be Lord of our life, it's not because we're clever, we're rich, or we have done good things, or we are strong. Okay? If you rely on this, you'll never be the child of God. We never rely on our strength, on our richness of our pocket, or cleverness, or the things we have done that would merit the salvation from God. It all is God's grace. And when he saves us, he adopts us. And that's why we are called children of God. In other versions, sons of God. And we are born from above. Without the new birth, we cannot see the kingdom of God nor enter in. We need this new birth. This new birth in us only creates in us the fruit, which is to believe and to repent. But if God does not work in our hearts first to change us, we are not able to believe, have faith, or repent. So, the command of God is to repent and believe. Don't worry whether God will regenerate you or not. What God commands you is to repent and believe. And when you have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus, then you can look back and praise God because God opened your heart to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. These two truths are very real for us. You repent and believe. That is your duty. Your duty is not to find out whether God will regenerate you or not, or whether you are the elect or not. Your duty is to believe and repent. And when you have come to faith in Christ and have repented, you will praise God for being so merciful to you and opening your heart to do this very thing. You must be born again. Born of God. The agency of salvation must lie outside of yourself. It says here, not of blood, of ancestry, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. You see? you may say, oh yes, tomorrow I will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm rather convinced today. The preaching today has stirred me. You know, I'm really serious. Tomorrow I will believe in the Lord. You will never. You understand what I mean? It is not out of your own will, your own planning, your own decision, as it were. I will decide when I want to decide. You will never decide to follow Christ. You will always decide not to follow Christ. So, you see, if not for God's grace, we truly are people who are undone. God is so merciful to us. Many of us can testify of His grace. Let us trust Him. Let us continue to wait upon Him. Let us never be independent children of God. You know, parents want their children to be independent. They grow up, they have to make their own decision, they live, parents want to train their children that. But there are no such thing as an independent children of God. They're always dependent. Why is that? Because God is always our eternal Father, and He always wants us to come before Him as little children, trusting in Him and asking Him for even the simplest of things. Never think that you need only to ask God for big things. Small things you can handle yourself. That's not what it means to have God as our Father. It's that our heart is always communion with God, even the smallest and big things. God is pleased that His children depend upon Him. If ever one day you think you're so wise, so experienced even in the Christian walk, that will be your fall day. Yes, you will fall. And you will cry. Better to trust Him always. Let us look at the verse here. But as many as receive Him. Oh, here we will find a gem. As many. Just one enough? No. Two? Many? As many. If there was the whole world, if ever a big population come in a time of revival, come to faith in Christ, as many as come, He will give them the right to become children of God. Salvation has no bounds. No physical bounds to the recipients. If many come, they will be saved. Any sinner who receives Christ will be saved and will have that right. It is regardless of the efficacy of the sinner, whether he's blind, wayward, difficult, bad, vile, rude, cruel. Cruel sinner can be saved. We often prejudge the worst of sinners. I think if we saw Paul, we will say, you'll never be a Christian. The Apostle Paul. See the way he was persecuting Christian? See? If ever anyone repents and turns to Christ, they will be saved. The only condition is that you have to be human. And then you have to welcome the Savior. That is the only requisite. Come to Him as you are. Then look at that verse that says, that phrase that says, He gave the power or the right. He gave the right to become children of God. He gave them the right. Whoever gives you right to do things, he must have a certain authority, isn't it? To give you the right. Who gives you the right to be a citizen of a country? It's because you were born there, because your parents were citizens there. The nation gives you that right. It does not rely on the sinner to exact this conversion. It doesn't rely on him. It relies on the word of the Lord. Whoever received the Lord Jesus, whoever believed in His name, that condition is enough. It's fulfilled. You have that right. People often get wrong. They think it depends on them somehow to make themselves the children of God. And if they fail here and there, then they somehow have doubt whether they are any more children of God. No. As long as you repent, you come to the Lord. It is the Lord who has adopted us. Whichever parent adopting a child disregards him anymore. No. When you adopt a child, the child is your child, legally. How much more the God of heaven and earth who has bought us, adopted us with the blood of his son. This stain cannot be washed away. We wash our clothes of the stain, of traces of dirt, of even blood. But the blood of the Savior for the believer cannot wash away. We don't want it to be washed away. And God doesn't wash it away. It remains with the believer. Of course, there are false professors, those who claim to be believers but are not. Evidence will show in their life. God will see to it that the church will have to discern whether this person is a believer or not, if he was in the membership. But the point is, this right that is given to a person who receives the Lord Jesus is from God. It is a comfort to a believer to say, I have held on to the Lord Jesus. This right was not mine. I have no rights. All the rights I had were taken away. I have been bankrupt because of sin. I am a son of Adam. But now I am a son of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a great comfort of the believer, especially in times when he's under discouragement, under trials. God will see to it to the very end. His people who are called by his name, he will secure their salvation till the end. Their name will not be erased. It is written in the book. The ink cannot be erased. The book cannot be lost. The Lord will secure his people to the very end. What a wonderful Savior we have. Take stock of all this, that you may be encouraged, that you may realize truly we have such a wonderful Savior, and that we, as John says, what a wonderful thing that we are called the children of God, beloved. How wonderful it is to be called children of God. In 1 John, beloved. So let us revel in this and realize that truly the Lord Jesus is the one who saves, the light that saves. Sin has the sin of the world in rejecting the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who saves by his grace the sinner. The world that has rejected the light, the Lord Jesus, is God's grace to this helpless world, and the adoption of his children through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is truly the work of God. The work of God has done all this to rescue the sinner. And let us praise God for the rest of our days. Let us no more depend on anything in ourselves, but depend on the Lord. And let us live each day with the Lord as King in our hearts. Since we are his children, since he will no more remove his children, because they are already his children. And then let us glory in the salvation that we have.